Amen. Grab your Bibles out, turn to Revelation. Say, what? Pastor, Revelation again? 12. Revelation 12. Starting over. No, I'm kidding. Revelation chapter 12. Let's stand together. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12. Is everybody all right tonight?
Yeah.
Amen. Pastor G missed the window here. Right? Don't do it? Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 12. You'll see it Sunday night, I think. But I'll mess around with it a little bit more. Oh, you're right. No, we won't. We'll be here, but we won't be here that late. Not late enough for the sun to come through the window, I don't think. All right, Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 9. verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, before our God, day and night. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look tonight again at this battle that we're dealing with, the enemy. We pray, Father, that we'd not be ignorant of his devices. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be vigilant. And Lord, help us to love one another as we ought. And we just look forward to what you're going to do tonight. Help us to apply what we hear and what we learn to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We're looking here, continuing on the works of Satan and looking at the works of Satan among the saints or in relation to the saints. And so last week we looked at the fact that Satan afflicts believers as God permits. Satan tempts believers, and Satan opposes God's program. Tonight we begin by looking at the fact that Satan accuses the believers. He accuses our brethren. And I wanted to just take a moment. This is the only verse, actually, that it uses here in the text, in the study. But I wanted to take a moment to emphasize that point. Understand that the trouble that Satan stirs up often has to do with accusing the brethren. And I'll say this, he accuses us before the throne of God, but just the same, he accuses us to one another. And this is a very important thing to be aware of, to consider. And now, hold on a minute. Just so y'all know we're on the same page here. This is page 769. Okay? Satan accuses believers. That's, or Christians is what it says. So that's our study that we're going through, right? I just want everybody to know that if something comes up that hits something that's recently come up, it was by design, not mine. But I'll take advantage of it, amen? Because that's what I'm supposed to do as a pastor, right? Watch for your souls. And if there's something that's come up, and I can think of, honestly, right now, three things
and I'm not going to call it out, obviously, but I can think of three things, and those of you that are involved in those three things separately all know exactly what I'm talking about. And so understand that when we are in various places in our studies, it's not always because Pastor knew that these three things needed to be addressed from this, because it's where we are. It's amazing, isn't it? This study started in, 2012? I think, yeah, 2012. 12 years ago we started this. I mean, we were on book one, this is book four, but 12 years ago. And here we are today, right here. Anyways, I say that to say we need to watch out because, because the devil's devices are often going to be targeted at other believers. I'm telling you from the perspective of a pastor even, the devil will often try to stir up trouble with the pastor and members of the church. Like maybe a member says something or makes a comment or does something, and the pastor starts at maybe it's all in just the pastor's heart and mind. Maybe the devil has nothing to do with it. Or maybe he says, "Did you hear what they said? Did you hear? Do you really think they're for you on this? Or do you think they're, you know," and starts to accuse the brethren. Or says, "Did you see what he did? Did you see what she did?" Y'all know, by the way, that the devil does that, not only accusing the brethren. Now listen, I understand if somebody does wrong, somebody did wrong, and wrong needs to be dealt with, right? But at the same time, wrong should be dealt with at the level at which it should be dealt with, right? If Brother Bella stubbed his toe and, you know, broke the corner of a pew, I don't think we need to bury him in the backyard, right? Maybe the front yard, yeah. no, over the side, yeah. Under the sidewalk, yeah. Brother Bella, we're looking for a place to bury you. Where you want to be? No, I'm just kidding. No, you know, you say, okay, it happened. All right, Brother Bella, what are we going to do about this pew? No big deal. It happens. Stuff happens. Let's fix it. Okay. We'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. How's your toe, by the way? You know, I don't know if you stubbed your toe on the pew. I'm just example, right? But these things happen, right? Or somebody says something dumb. Anybody ever done that before? Said something dumb, said something you shouldn't have said, or in a way you shouldn't have said it, or at a time that you shouldn't have said it, or you just shouldn't have said it at all. Every day, yeah. You just did. No, I'm kidding. Anyhow, that happens, and you know what the devil does? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said?
Yeah.
Yeah. He called you. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I wouldn't let it go. You should do something about it. Isn't it? You should tell Brother Wilhelm. Brother Wilhelm, did you hear that? You should be mad about what Pastor G said about Eric. You should be mad about that. You should be mad. You know what? You should tell Brother Phil. Yeah. Brother Phil, you should go talk to Brother Ramsey and start talking about how we can fix this problem we have with Pastor G. Isn't that the way? That's the way the devil does it, isn't it? Now listen, we all can sometimes be guilty parties involved in the devil's work, and we got to watch out for that. Did you know that if you share just a piece of a perception of someone that was intended to try to destroy their character, it can destroy that person's character in someone else's eyes for a very long time, even if that information is completely incorrect. Even if that information is mostly right, but you missed one little piece that actually would change the perception of the whole scenario. The devil accuses the brethren. Now listen, we do things to be accused of. So we give him lots of ammunition, don't we? But let's be careful that we don't help him accuse the brethren. Right? So Brother Bella, instead, you say, "No, devil, I'm going to go talk to Pastor G and I'm going to straighten it out directly. And Brother Wilhelm doesn't need to know about it. And Brother Phil doesn't need to know about it. And Brother Ramsey doesn't need to know about it. And you know what? Pastor doesn't even need to know about it. You guys fixed it. Whatever it was. You guys have problems." No, I'm messing with you. You fixed it. Whatever it was, right? But that the devil is the accuser of our brethren. Before the throne of God, right? You remember he goes in and with Job, doth Job fear God for naught? If you take his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. He says, "All right, go ahead, just don't touch him." And he didn't. He said, "Well, skin for skin. Let me touch his health." Right? He's the whole test there was initiated by, now I know God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" But his consideration was an accusation. When he considered God's servant Job, he began to accuse him of serving God for what he was getting out of it. You see, the accuser looks to try to assign evil to the motive of the person. Are you with me? The accuser claims to know the motive of the person. That's the one thing we actually don't know. It doesn't matter how well you think you know the situation, you do not know the motive. You don't. Now you could know, I know where you just start talking about criminal forensics and things, and you can say, you know, what's the motive? You know, I was doing a fire claim not too long ago, and the special investigations unit was asking me about, you know, what do you think? Do you think it was arson? Do you think it wasn't arson? I said, "Well, I would be looking for motive, and there doesn't seem to be one, and it also doesn't seem to be like they know what they're doing, or even being intentional. If they were intentional, then the damage would have been much greater." But anyhow, so when you start talking about those things, in some cases you try to discern some motive. You know, could there be a motive? But you don't know if there is a motive, or you don't know what the motivation is behind people or their intentions, right? You know, we can have a conversation. We're talking about the accuser of the brethren, how the accuser always tries to assign motive. And you may have a lot of information about something or have a long conversation with somebody, and then they say something that seems off, and you're like, "You know, I think they're jealous of this thing." How do you know? You could probably just say, "Are you jealous of this thing?" Instead of assigning motive, you ask about motive. Right? Say, "No, here's where I'm at on it, right here." You know, or you might have whatever it is. So we need to be careful that we don't take part in the devil's work of accusing our brethren. Now listen, it's one thing to call out sin. And you can call out private sin privately, public sin with discernment. You know, there's got to be discernment. Even if someone is open about something, it doesn't necessarily mean that it needs to be loud and public. It sometimes can just simply be, "Hey, what's going on here?" Right? "How many markers do you need?" No, I'm just kidding. 7, okay. That works. But the accusation, though, accusation is different than dealing with real issues. And sometimes the best way to deal with a real issue, instead of making an accusation, you simply just ask the person involved. Right? I understand. Now, we're talking here among our members. You know, sometimes you interact with people at work, or you interact with people from other churches, or you interact with people another, you know, but the principle still stands. Rather than making accusation, go directly to the source. Now, on the other hand, if you need pastoral counsel, fine. Call me, text me, whatever. I'll help you out. But I'm usually, I don't know, anybody ever talked to me before? How often, I know most of you have called me about a problem you've had with somebody else, all right? Just being real, how often do I take your side? Let me ask you this. Do I ever take your side? It's rare that I take your side and say that that person was wrong necessarily. Typically, if I try to take a neutral stance, but then I will usually offer possibilities where that person wasn't intending what you thought they were. Right? Why? Because I'm trying to back it off of an accusation onto there's an issue here, let's find the problem and resolve it. Right? Marriage counseling, who's wrong? You are. You are every time. You are. Well, who am I? The person you see when you look in the mirror. That's the person that's wrong. You say, well, but she nothing. You. Or but he nothing. You. The only person that you can fix is the one you see when you look directly in the mirror, not the one you see when you look at an angle and see them. So who's at fault? It really doesn't matter. You're the only one you can fix. And so you bring something to me, my spouse did such and such and so on and so forth and so on. I say, well, good. That's a great opportunity for you to grow and learn patience. Amen. Praise God. Now, how are we going to help you be the kind of person you need to be so that they can be the kind of person they need to be? Because I'm not listening to your accusation. Or, say, all right, come on over here. Let's talk. Right? No, let's talk. Out the door now. There's flies out there. I don't want to open that door. if y'all smell peppermint, I sprayed peppermint everywhere to like get the flies from the neighbors to disperse. So it's all over the side of the building. They don't actually. No. Peppermint is good for repulsing things that like rotten stuff. So anyhow, the accuser of our brethren. We got to watch out for that. I don't know your motives. I can't assign them to you. If I ask you, just be honest with me. Right? Because that's what I'm just trying to figure it out, right? If there's some issue or whatever, and I'm like, what do you mean? What are we trying to get at here? What would you like to see happen? I'm not trying to make accusation. I'm trying to determine where you're at so that I know how we can come to a solution, right? Now, at the same time, I have been guilty. Actually, I have been guilty today of assuming motive. And I had to apologize. It happens, right? And you get it right, and you don't do it again, or you try not to, right? By the grace of God, you carry on and not do it. But Satan accuses our brethren. He foments and fosters false doctrine. False doctrine such as, we're just real fast through this here, such as sin will not be punished. Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden, or which is in the garden, right?
For you know that in the day ye eat thereof, or for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, right? Ye shall not surely die. I'm jumbling them all up. But Genesis 3, there where he says in verses 4 and 5, and the serpent said unto Eve, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He tries to tell us that sin will not be punished. That's a false doctrine. Sin will be punished. Sin will always be punished. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Sin will be punished. There is a God in heaven, and He is the judge of all the earth, and He will do right. Sin will be punished. You will reap what you sow, no matter what the devil says. And he tries to teach false doctrine to say, it's okay, you can get away with this. You won't. You won't. Even if you do in this life, you will not get away with it when you stand before this, the judgment seat of God. He also tries to say that good men are hypocrites. The good men are hypocrites. Now, are men hypocritical in many ways? Most men, probably all men in some way or another, every person in some way or another is hypocritical. But the devil wants to emphasize hypocrisy among the righteous so that the other hypocrites can say, I don't like them because they're hypocrites, right? That's why when people say, you know, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there, and say, there's room for one more, come on. Right? Room for one more. Come on. You can fit in too. Right in Job chapter 1 there, he begins questioning again Job's motives. questioning his motives, assigning motive to Job. He says, if I can turn to the chapter here, he says, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and and his substance is increased in the land? Put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what I quoted earlier. He's saying, Job only does what he does because of what he gets out of it. Again, motive. Obviously, bless you. Obviously, he didn't know Job's motive because it was tested and Satan failed. And Job did not when it came to his motive. He didn't curse God to his face. Number three there, he cursed his day and he complained a lot, yeah. But he had a bad day. And most of us would use that as an excuse to curse God.
Yeah, like the worst day in history.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep. Satan tries to teach us or tell us that we can tempt God. Right? He tried to tell Jesus. He says, if you're the Son of God, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here, from the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, for he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall lift thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What did he do? That he quoted Scripture there. Quoted Scripture from the book of Psalms. The devil did. Yeah. To Jesus. And Jesus responded, get thee behind me, Satan, and said, thou shalt not tempt. As it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yes, sir. Yeah. They try to tempt God. That false doctrine is that, hey, it's okay to test God and see if He'll do what He says He's going to do. Or test God and see if he'll bring judgment on you. Or see if you can just... Now, God says to prove Him, but that's different than tempting Him. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James chapter 1. Number 4. He teaches false doctrines about marriage and the use of meats being sinful. You say, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Yeah, it's a quote from 1 Timothy, all right? So let's go to 1 Timothy. Say what? 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And this is what they do. They forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Amen. In case you didn't know, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
You know, something interesting on that is a lot of people are into like this universe God thing. They're also really either vegan or too vegan, and they like bad mouth.
Yep. Yeah. So this forbidding, this every time I read this forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, I think Catholic instantly, because you want to be in the ministry. Now for them, marriage is a sacrament. In order to go to heaven, you have to be married. That's they believe that.
Well, you can't serve if you're married.
Hold on. They believe that in order to go to heaven, you have to be married. You're either married to a person in holy matrimony, or you're married to the church. And if you're married to the church, you can't be married to a person. So you're either a nun, celibate, supposedly, or a priest, celibate, supposedly. They believe that marriage is a sacrament. It's one of the 7 things you have to do to go to heaven in their belief system. Yeah. Yep. That's why they call it holy matrimony. It's part of their sacramental system. and so, yeah. So, forbidding to marry having to do with, like, those who are in the ministry, priests and, in their case, priests and nuns or whatever. But, yeah. So, and then commanding to abstain from meats. Lent is an example of that. Isn't there like Friday, every Friday? This was obviously written long before that pope. Which pope was it? Was it Gregory or somebody? Anyways, one of the popes decided one day that no, because the fish markets were low and they needed to reset for like meat and whatever, so he said no meat on Fridays. No Catholics can eat meat on Fridays at all. You can only have fish. No like, you know, regular meat. I mean, fish has meat. Fish is meat. But anyways, he redefined it and said, you can have fish on Fridays, but that's it. No other meat. And it changed the fish market.
Wow.
They make some pretty good fish, but anyways. but commanding to abstain from meats, you know, is that like the devil's biggest doctrinal thing? I don't think so.
No,
it's just another thing.
There's so many things that Satan has his hands in. Mm-hmm. They have their same aspect.
Right. And when it becomes something religious, like, I'm more holy because I'm not married. By the way, you know who wrote this? I mean, of course, the Lord God Almighty wrote it, but you know who he used to write it?
Paul.
You know what Paul also said to the Corinthians? It's better not to marry.
Yeah.
But
No,
they were. Oh, yeah. Actually,
pretty sure all of them were. Paul, it's argued. It's argued. Some say Paul was married, and when he converted, because he was a Pharisee when he was Saul, and he was supposedly part of the Sanhedrin, potentially, because of what was said about what happened with him at the stoning of Stephen and all that. If that is the case, then he would have had to have been married. If he was married, then his family would have disowned him and had a funeral when he got saved. I don't know any of those details, and none of it's in the Bible, so it's all speculation. But Peter was married, and definitely, because he had a mother-in-law, I wouldn't have one without the other if I was him, you know. You know, I mean, who wants a mother-in-law, not a wife? I mean, come on. So Peter was definitely married. He's one of the apostles that we know absolutely he was married, because his mother-in-law was sick. Jesus healed her, and then she made him dinner. So that's, I mean, we know that. That's right in the Bible. But he actually names in, is it 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians where it says, lead about a wife, a sister, a wife. Was it? Have we not power? Maybe it's, here we go. Nope. That's another. First Corinthians 9:5, you say? I'm looking at 2 Corinthians. Yep, that's where it is, right there. All right. Am I not an apostle? Verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So he names who all the other apostles, or other, it doesn't say the other apostles, but other apostles have a wife, and the brethren of the Lord, you know, Jesus' brothers, were married. Jesus himself was not, obviously, ever married, but his brothers were, James and Judas and Joseph? I'm forgetting now. But they were married. And then Cephas, or Peter, was married. So, there you go. Forbidding marriage. Why would the devil want to forbid believers to marry? That's one. What was the other one there?
Because he wanted to know God's will, because God ordained marriage, provided marriage.
Yeah. Because of offspring that can be used of God. Is that what you're about to say? Yeah. So yeah, because because children are an heritage of the Lord, right? And they're as arrows from the quiver of a man, you know, that he can shoot them out into the world, and I mean, so children can be useful tools in the hands of God, right? And so forbidding to marry. Now, obviously, children can happen without marriage, technically, but they shouldn't. It should be in the bounds of marriage. But, yeah, there's fornication. The devil is for that. The devil is for sinful living. But, anyhow, there's that false doctrine. Number 5, other false doctrine, other false teachings that the devil puts out. The Word of God is not absolute. Oh, boy. Yeah. That is one of the devil's, that right there is the devil's biggest tool. If he can get you to question God's word, I'm telling you, that is his biggest tool. He is doing it all over the place. The devil gets you to question. Here's how the devil gets you to question God's word. First of all, he says, "Yea, hath God said."
Yeah.
That's what he said. That's what he said in Genesis chapter 3. "Yea, hath God said." He says, what is it God said? Did he say this? And then he gives a different version of what God said. It's exactly what he does. He takes what God says and he provides another version of it. And that word is used on purpose right here. Understand that all of the versions of God's word are not all God's word.
Amen.
Things that are different are not the same.
Right.
They're not. By the way, even different publications of the same version that are different are not the same. There's a difference between throughly and thoroughly. There's a difference between in sample and example. There is a difference. They're different words. They're spelled differently. And they mean slightly different things. So that is the, I know it's mentioned last in those lists of false doctrines, but if the devil can question God's word as being the absolute truth, then what that ends up doing is he has conquered the truth. If he can get you to allow any other source of truth than the word of God, then he can get you to believe anything. Anything. It doesn't matter who saw it or what it is. If it's not the word, it's a doctrine of devils. Because if he can get you off of the word, and you're out here on logic or reasoning alone, you know, you can use logic and reasoning, but use it according to the Word of God. But if you're out here on logic and reasoning alone, and you're leaning on your own understanding, and you're looking at experience, and you're looking at, you know, what Dr. So-and-so said, or such-and-such person said, listen, there might be some things out there that are interesting, but if you test it by the Word of God, and it's not, and it doesn't stand up, what's truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the Word of God. And if the devil can put out there 100 versions of truth and confuse everybody about it, he now has the ability to teach you whatever he wants, contrary to God's Word. Because if he can get you to question the truth, right? This was, what, 10, 12 years ago? It was very common for someone to say, there's no such thing as absolute truth. I think there are some dummies that still say that. That's probably pretty mean to say it that way, but it is absolutely illogical to make a statement like that. As a matter of fact, it is a self-refuting statement to say that there is no absolute truth. Because the direct response is to ask, do you understand that to be absolutely true?
No.
How could you if there's no absolute truth? And how could there be no absolute truth if there is no absolute truth? How could a truth be true that there is no absolute truth if there isn't? It's self-refuting. It doesn't work, right? It's self-refuting. And somebody says, well, that's your truth. No. I don't have truth. God has truth. God has truth and I have access to it. That's the way it works. Let God be true and every man a liar. God has truth. We have access to it. And if what we're going to present is going to try to be true, we need to base our truth, base our position on the truth of the Word of God. It's not our truth, it's His truth. Right? I don't make this true.
You don't make this true. It's true with or without us.
Amen.
Amen. It just is
true. Absolutely. Completely.
And we're going to pick up next week on areas of satanic attack. We'll look at the mind, the health and well-being, physical strength, emotions, temperament, morals. And then we'll begin looking at overcoming Satan and his works. Yes, we're in this lecture for a while, and that's okay. It's good stuff. And then when this lecture's over, we'll look at devils or demons.